stand before Him and stand complete in Him. We all have so many disappointments, and we have so many flaws, and we have so many failures, and we have sins that we wrestle with and temptations day by day. But one day we'll stand complete. Complete. There'll be no deficiency. There'll be no handicap. There will be no tendency to do anything the world has to offer. But we'll be complete in Him. We're glad to have you here. I hope you'll turn with us today in our scriptures and follow along in reading from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's not a long chapter, and really it is that kind of chapter. Once you get into it, it's hard to know where to stop until you get to the end of it. Paul is writing this, and let's listen to what he has to say. This know also. Now, you can depend on this. That's what he's saying. You can know this. Some things happen in life we don't know too much about, but you can know this. This know also that in the last days perilous, and that word perilous means fierce, times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Don't join them, run from them. Don't become a part with them. Go the other direction. For of this sort are they which creep. I like that word creep. Kind of reminds me of how cockroaches get in the house. They creep in. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said that. That's the word of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, you can put that down. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition and persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This epistle has been described as Paul's swan song. It is the last letter that he wrote. He was in Rome And not long after penning this letter, Paul was taken out into the courtyard. And tradition has us to believe that they made him get on his knees and put his head on a chopping block. And the executioner chopped his head from his shoulders. He had just previously said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Now, the theme of this final letter is the rule of faith and practice. That is a statement that we use in this church quite frequently. And I preach on it from time to time. The rule of faith and practice. Why do we believe what we believe? You say, well, because of Baptists. Answer, no. Not because you're a Baptist, you believe what you believe if you believe what's right. You believe what you believe because the Bible tells it that way. And the Bible states it that way. You'll find the emphasis of the Bible or Scriptures being the only rule of faith and practice in this second chapter, or 2 Timothy, in several places. For instance, in chapter 1, this particular book, the emphasis is on that. Chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now, there are not many sound words out there today. And he tells the Christian Timothy, you hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the Scripture. That refers to the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse number 15, study. Do you like to study? Well, the Bible says it doesn't matter. You need to do it anyway. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is the word of truth so important? Because it is our only rule of faith and practice. And in chapter 3, verse number 16, all Scripture, not some of it, not part of it, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. You have in your lap today, you have in your hand today, that which has been given by the inspiration of God Almighty. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then once again in chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Isn't that strange? Preach the word. Not a whole lot of other things, but preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Many, many years ago, there was a movie that was produced called Ghostbusters. You remember that? Throughout the movie, the question was asked, when you have a problem with ghosts, who are you going to call? And the answer was, Ghostbusters. Ghostbusters. In that same vein, let me ask you a question this morning. In a day such as ours, when so much information is being dispensed through radio, television, the newspaper, educational institutions, and different denominational institutions, who are you going to believe? What rule are you going to use as a standard of conduct and belief? This is a day of opinions. This is a day of ideas, of traditions, of theories, of proposals, of suggestions and hypotheses. We need something more than what man has to say and what man thinks about it. We need something that's permanent and that is stable. And that, my dear friends, is the Word of God. If people would just read their Bibles today, they would not be near as crazy spiritually as they seem to be. They would not be going around with all of these questions. Do you believe that really Noah was in the ark, and do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? You don't have to worry about that thing. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you believe everything in the Bible is the Word of God. One of the biggest mistakes you can make, one of the biggest mistakes I can make, is go to some religious book and see what a certain person has to say about a verse. First of all, go to the Scripture. Go to the Bible. Read your Bible and see what it has to say. There are many different rules and standards being offered today. Number one, there's the standard of humanism. In Judges 21:25, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was a spiritual nightmare. Every individual formulated his own moral code, what's right and what's wrong. Every individual formulated his own doctrine to believe. You're supposed to believe this or you should not believe that. And that was going on. Humanism, centered about what man is and what man can do and what man thinks. Then there's the standard of human legislation. If it's legal, it's all right. May I remind you that because a thing is legal does not necessarily make it right. Let me give you an example of that. Abortion. Did you know that abortion is legal? Absolutely. Do you believe abortion is wrong? It most certainly is. It can be legal, but it can be wrong. Then there's the standard of religion. If the church says it's all right, then it is. The only thing wrong with that is churches are like some women. They're fickle. And they change their minds all the time. They might say a thing is wrong today and 5 years from now say, you know what, we've reversed our decision on that and it's perfectly all right if you do. You can't live your life on that. You cannot depend on that. Then there's the standard of social acceptance. It must be right if everybody else is doing it. If everybody else believes it this way, then we must be right if we believe it that way. I'll give you an example. Marriage is becoming obsolete. Every year we live, there are fewer and fewer marriages. You say, is it because men no longer like women? Is it because women no longer like men? No, they hate marriage. They hate the contract. Marriage is becoming obsolete. Living in sin is more acceptable. And it is approved by society. But it doesn't make it right. And everybody seems to be doing it. I'm going to give you some names. I'm going to have to do that if I get you to wake up this morning. Some of you didn't sleep too well last night. As for me, I didn't sleep at all last night. Everybody needs a rule of faith and practice. In the area of mathematics, 2 + 2 = 4. You say, well, I tell you what, I talked to my old daddy and he said, no, that's not right. 2 + 5 = 4. He's crazy. Because there's an absolute there. There's something you can depend on there. Whether you live here in this country or live in another country and throughout the world, there are certain things that are absolutes. And my dear friend, the Word of God is absolute. Absolute. You can believe it. You can look to it. You can read it. You can trust it. Notice how this theme of the Bible being a rule of faith and practice unfolds in chapter number 3. First of all, there is a declaration of the times, plural. A declaration of the times. Notice in verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Last days. It's very important you notice that's plural, not singular. It is not in the last day, but in the last days, perilous times shall come. However, the Bible does speak of the last day singular. For instance, in John 6:44, listen to this. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The last day is not to be confused with the last days. When did the last days begin? According to Hebrews 1:2, it tells us that God hath in these last days, that's plural, spoken unto us by His Son. With the coming of Jesus Christ, it ushered in the beginning of the last days, plural. And we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. The last day refers to the resurrection from the dead. And the last day will be the last of the last days. Is that okay? The last day will be the last of the last days. I do not know in a period of time where we are in the last days. I know they had their beginning 2,000 years ago. I know they're going on today. In my mind and in my heart of hearts, and especially when I read and understand some of the things that Christ and His apostles taught, I believe we're getting closer and closer to the end of the last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous. Did you know there was a time when people could go to bed at night and they didn't have to lock their door? And now, my dear friends, not only do they have to lock their door and put bars over their doors and their windows and get a half a dozen pit bulls out in the front yard and a gun to sleep with, we're living in perilous times. Used to be all right to just make a quick trip, run down to the mall. Dear lady, you better be careful. You might be raped before you come back home. We're living in fierce times. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in perilous times, difficult times, hard times, outrageous times, dangerous times. And then he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, you don't have to wait any longer. We're there. And you men, women, aren't you glad it said men shall be lovers of their own selves? Well, the reason they are is because women don't love them. Well, we could go there. Looking out for number one, caring for no one but themselves. What I want, what I desire. It's a cause for divorce. It's a cause for unfaithfulness. When our whole entire life centers around me, myself, and I, and what I need, and what I want, and what I'm going to have. It's not giving, it's always taking. Lovers of self. And then there's covetousness. Covetousness. The covetous. Materialistically crazy. Did you know, my dear friends, when I went to school back in Roxboro, North Carolina, not every kid in school had a car. As a matter of fact, not every kid in school had a bicycle. As a matter of fact, not every kid in school had any type of transportation other than a daddy and a mother that would take them. By the way, have you been by John Tyler or Robert E. Lee when school lets out? It's car. Those kids, two cars each. I've never seen so many automobiles. Materialistically crazy. Everybody has to have a car. Everybody has to have a computer. And everybody got to have a cell phone. Amen. Used to be certain people for emergency reasons would have a mobile phone. But everybody, including the little baby in the crib, got their cell phone now. Materialistic craziness. Boasters. man's accomplishments. I see where Jeremiah Wright and Louis Farrakhan, they're awarding themselves with medals and awards. Reason is nobody will do that. Their churches won't do it, so they thought they'd just do it themselves. I can tell you don't like this sermon. Proud, man's ability. Blasphemers, no respect for God. Disobedient to parents, rebels we're raising today. And street gangs we're raising today. Unthankful. Somehow or another, the generation of children today have missed two very important words. Thank you. Thank you. Instead, you don't expect me to live with this, do you? You don't expect me to eat this, do you? Unthankful. Unholy. Sin of every sort and kind is being practiced today. My dear friends, it even embarrasses the animals in the zoo at human behavior today. Without natural affection. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. They're crazy. False accusers. Truth breakers. No longer trustworthy or reliable. One's word doesn't mean anything anymore. There was a time when it did. Dear ones, there was a time when you didn't have to sign a contract. You shook a hand and a man's word was his bond and you knew it. Don't do that anymore. Incontinent, that means no discipline. No restraint whatsoever. Fierce again, savage. Despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors. Heady, that is headstrong. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. Verse number 5, having a form of godliness. Religious. We live in a day of larger church buildings and larger congregations. They're called mega churches. And some of these churches may be fine. I'm not here to criticize them. I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, it takes more for the presence of God to be in the service than how many did we have. And what beautiful accommodations we have, and how many family life centers we have, and what kind of a building program. That doesn't provide the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in the church. Second of all, a deviation in thinking. Something is happening in the minds of people today. Dear friends, I am deeply concerned about the leadership we have in this country. I don't think I have ever seen such a bunch of dumb bunnies. You say, well, you're not supposed to speak harshly about people in leadership. Or I'm not. They're beautiful bunnies. They're just dumb bunnies. Something's happening to the thinking of people today. It used to be, if you want something to eat, go to work. Today is, the government's going to provide it for me. I have a right to education. I have a right to this. I have a right to... You don't have a right to anything. It's a privilege you have by living in this country. The deviation in thinking. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. To be ever learning and never coming to know the truth is to be constantly learning that which is not truth. It is called intellectual brainwash. Comes from bad sources. And there's some bad sources out there, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And there's so many people today that are following the counsel of the ungodly. It's being shoved down the throats of our children when they go to school. You say, well, what about the parents at home? Parents are never at home. Children are having to raise themselves. A deviation in thinking. Wrong thinking produces wrong behavior and conduct. And this accounts for the conduct mentioned in verses 1 through 5, which we just mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Deviation in thinking. Thirdly, a deliverance of the truth. Verses 14 through 17. The Bible is the Word of God. I believe that. I have believed it since God saved me. It is the only reliable rule of faith and practice. It is not that we should not read other books, but you measure what other books say by what the Bible has to say. And if the Bible contradicts other books, then other books are wrong and the Bible is right. Never try to alter the Bible by other books. And that's what sometimes people attempt to do. The Bible is the Word of God. It is a reliable rule of faith and practice. One of the longest chapters in the Word of God is the 119th Psalm. I love to read it. I'm not too swift on memorizing it. But Psalm 119, practically every verse in that particular psalm speaks of the Word of God. Sometimes it is called the commandments. Sometimes it's called the statutes. Sometimes it's called the judgments. But practically every verse in the 119th Psalm speaks of the Scripture, the Word of God. In verses 1 through 6, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, kids, let me ask you something. Are you walking today in the way of the Lord? That's a very simple question, isn't it? Notice verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. Look at verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Thy precepts. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verses 9 through 12, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By going to the psychiatrist. No, by taking heed thereto according to the word. You know, I have in my office a book that was written by a psychologist who's been practicing psychiatry for many years. And he came to a conclusion that, number one, people don't know what's wrong with them. And number two, he doesn't know what's wrong with them. And he began to read his Bible and he was convinced God knows what's wrong with them. So when they come into his office, they give them 30 minutes to simply say, he does this or she does that, or we can't get along together, so forth and so forth. But after 30 minutes, he said, this is what the Bible says you need to do. Or he'll say, why don't you go home? Let me write you a prescription. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Take this three times a day. Now, the ones that do it, it's amazing. They get along fine. And the ones that don't still live in the same ditch, day after day, week after week. The rule of faith and practice, the Scripture. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from what? Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Look at verses 17 and 18. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Look at verse 18, please. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In that same 119th Psalm, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God's been settled in heaven forever. Forever. Look at verse number 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Look at verse number 99. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That simply means that his teachers weren't reading the Bible too much, and he started reading his Bible, so he wound up smarter than they were. No, it doesn't really mean that. Ever heard a child say, I know more than my daddy knows. I know more than my mama knows. You don't know squat. You don't know anything. Verses 17 through 18. What does it say? Hold thou me up and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. And dear friends, on and on and on we could go. Verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted. Why do you suppose he'd do that? I opened my mouth and panted. Maybe he visited Baskin Robbins. Or he went to the cafeteria. No, he said, I opened my mouth and panted. Tell us. Tell us why, David. I longed for thy commandments. Oh, that's an indictment, dear ones, against our churches today. I honestly believe that we could pack this building out if we would have red nickels and the five pennies to come and sing for us. Know what I'm talking about? Everybody like gospel singing. Amen. Amen. Good old gospel singing. You don't care much for gospel preaching. How many are ready to come back tonight? Praise the Lord. We're going to preach from the Word of God. Oh, my goodness. I don't feel too good. My neck's not doing too well. And on we go. The Bible is the plenary. I'll give you some theological words here. The Bible is the plenary, verbally inspired and infallible Word of God. When we say the Bible is the plenary, that means full and complete. Not just part of the Bible, but all of the Bible. It is full and complete. Verbally inspired means every word is without error. And infallible means it's trustworthy. You can depend and trust your soul to the teaching of it. The Word of God. I believe that. You'd be surprised how many Baptists do not believe that. They used to believe that, but they were told from the pulpit of modernistic preachers, you don't have to believe that stuff anymore. We're living in a new age. We're progressives. Huh? And if you haven't heard that terminology, you will. You'll get sick of it after a while. Progressives. Just another word for atheism. The Bible contains 66 books. 1,189 chapters. 31,173 verses. 773,692 words. And 3,566,480 letters. And all of it's inspired by God. You say, well, I don't believe all of it is. Which part don't you believe is? And when did you start believing it wasn't? What did you hear that caused you to start casting doubt on whether the Bible's the Word of God or not? I've got to hurry. The Bible's the most practical and the most up-to-date book that is available today. Number one, it answers the abortion question. Now, if you're into politics, surely you've heard of that before. As a matter of fact, the health care bill hinges a whole lot on that one issue right now. The abortion question. You have two groups of people. You have those who call themselves pro-choice, and then you have pro-life. I always get them mixed up, so I've changed it, but it means the same thing. You have the pro-death crowd, and you have the pro-life crowd. Huh? Pro-death versus pro-life. Well, the Bible answers that question in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly. Now, this may be a little tough. It's sex education. But it's Bible. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God did not call a fetus to preach. Come on. Now, if you believe he did, that's fine. Talk with me after church. We'll get into a good discussion on that. God did not call a fetus to preach. He did not sanctify a fetus. It was a baby. The Bible answers the capital punishment question. And that's been going on for some time. Again, I was reminded this week, I missed my calling. And I've told you this before, but you never do get it. Every time I tell you, there's no response, so I'll just tell you again. I should have been a candle maker. I do believe that. I've never seen so many candles in all of my life. It's when people want to either demonstrate something or something they're in remembrance of. Everybody got a candle and they light that. What does that do? You tell me. You might as well have a tadpole in your hand, my dear friend. There is no life whatsoever in a candlestick. It's the Word of God. Hang on to the Word of God. Hold the Word of God up. It answers the capital punishment question. You don't have to meet with the crowds and go down to Huntsville or another place of federal imprisonment and start protesting because they're going to take somebody's life and say, that's not loving like Jesus was. Well, let's see if the Bible says anything about that. Will it make any difference if it does or doesn't? This is Sunday morning. I want to know, will it make any difference if it does or it doesn't? It ought to make some difference. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. for he is in the image of God. Bible teaches capital punishment. Now, today we hear a lot about our nation's going bankrupt. Dear friends, you do well with all the thugs and all the thieves and all the cutthroats and all the murderers on death row. Just go ahead and get rid of them. You'd save yourself a whole lot of money. You wouldn't have trials and you wouldn't have to feed them anything. You don't have to buy Medicare and you don't have to buy them a color television set for their sale. You're welcome. It answers the homosexual question. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Now, what does that say? If a man also... Now, that lets you know he's kind of prolific, okay? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed, notice not adultery, they've committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Does that answer it for you? Had this been done and this advice in the Word of God, this commandment, had it been followed, my dear friends, many years ago, we would not be faced with the AIDS problem that we have today. Bible answers the crime question. Oh, I like this. Exodus 21. Exodus number 21. Well, let's see what Exodus 21 says. Verse number 12. He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall be surely put to death. There you go. Boy, the lawyers would go out of business on that one, wouldn't they? That's capital punishment right there. Okay? Look at verse 13. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. That's unintentional or self-defense. And there's mercy offered for that. If it's unintentional, if it's self-defense. Look at verse number 14. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. You like that? Now here's an old boy that killed somebody and his conscience got to bother him. So he said, I believe we'll go join a church. And it's on Sunday morning, he's given the invitation, he made a beeline to the altar, and he's down at the altar. No, the Bible said, here come the police. They come in and drag him from the altar and kill him. Huh? Isn't that what that says? You see, you don't like the Bible near as much as you thought you did. Verse 12. No, we did that. Let's go verse 17. I like this one. This will go. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You know what? That's why the young people didn't do it back there. That's exactly why they didn't do it. They said, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. The reason they did that, because if they did anything less than that, it came out in the form of a curse, you'd just kill them. Take care of that. You wouldn't have that problem anymore. Look at verse 18. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him, listen, be quit or responsible, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. This would eliminate hospital insurance and workman's compensation. Huh? Come on. Yes, I just don't believe that. Why don't you believe it? I like verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That would cut down a whole lot on crime if that was enforced. Now, Clint Eastwood's not in the Bible. He's not. But out of everything that Clint ever did for Hollywood, I did like that segment. I don't know what the movie was, but I did like that segment where this dude kept killing people. He was just an awful monster of a man. And Eastwood finally caught up with him in a car chase. And Eastwood grabbed him by his ankles and held him over the cliff edge and turned him loose. And as the man was falling to his death, Eastwood said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to read you your rights." I like that. Verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up, that's breaking into your house. Well, you got to be real careful now. You don't want to shoot him out on the porch. You have to bring him in. All this kind of junk. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. You don't have to worry about it. You're okay. Sucker should have been somewhere else, not on your doorstep. Amen? I like verse 6. I'll wind down in a minute. If fire break out. Well, we've had a bunch of them, haven't we? Huh? If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field will be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Now, these two alleged boys who started and burned down 10 churches, that'd give them something to do for a while, wouldn't it? Let them get out there and build 10 more churches. You see, dear friends, I was brought up in a state, North Carolina, where the most wonderful times were maybe during the week, but especially on Sunday afternoon between church morning and church evening. You could just ride down a country road and you'd see the convicts on the side of the road with their striped uniforms on and the balls of steel and chain wrapped around their legs, and the guard on back of a horse with a double-barreled shotgun, and they were cutting grass. I like that. What I do not like is this mess of a riffraff, depraved, reprobate generation that can commit any sin they want to, and they're out of the court within 5 minutes. I don't like that. All right. Most beneficial thing about the Bible is it makes men wise unto salvation. Makes men wise unto salvation. I'll read it. Say about 2 or 3 quick words, and that's it. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, dear ones, you're not going to get that from the Koran. You can forget it. You're not going to get that from the Koran. And you're not going to get it from Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon. You're not going to get it. You get it from the Word of God. You're going to get it from the Bible.